Beloved congregation, especially children, if I were to ask you a few questions this afternoon, before we get into the book of Jonah, if I were to ask you, how many books of the prophets are there in the Old Testament? How many would know the answer to that question? And could you name some of them, some of the major prophets maybe, like Isaiah and Jeremiah? And what about the minor prophets? How many of those could you name in order? If you memorize that list of names, it's a wonderful thing to do. But not everybody knows. But if I were to say, what do you know about the prophet Jonah? Then everyone, even the little children, know who we're talking about. That story is well known to us all. We know about Jonah and the whale. For sure, a big fish has swallowed up that man and then spit him out on the seashore. And adults know Jonah too. The deserter, one of God's own prophets who disobeyed his God, had no love in his heart for lost people. We know about Nineveh, that great city, how the king and his people repented and the Lord did not destroy it. That's what the book of Jonah is about. Right? No, that's not what the book of Jonah is about. The book of Jonah is about the God of Jonah. And the book of Jonah teaches us how the God, the Almighty God, deals with His people. It teaches us how that God shows His grace to sinful people. It is full of lessons for us in the year 2019, about 2,800 years after it was written. This book also causes us to take a hard look at ourselves. It forces us to put ourselves in the place of Jonah, to put ourselves in the place of the sailors on that ship in the hurricane. It forces ourselves to put ourselves in the place of the people in the city of Nineveh. But most of all, this book directs us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. In every section of this book, Christ Jesus is revealed. Children, during your lifetime, you're going to come across people who say, I don't believe the Bible because of this story. How stupid to believe that a fish would swallow a man and he wouldn't die after 3 days and he would spit him up somewhere. Ridiculous. Don't believe that kind of nonsense, people will tell you. But you know who believed this story? The Lord Jesus did. He believed it, and if he believed it, then surely it's true, and we can believe it too. How do I know that the Lord Jesus believed this story? He said so. In Matthew 12, verse 39, Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And who is the greater than Jonah? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to take a little break from the book of Psalms. Spend a little time in Jonah. And children, we need to realize that the people who first heard this after Jonah had written it on his scroll, it would be read to them in the evening time. They would sit in the big circle. And the person who had the scroll would be reading this story to them in that listening circle. And those people would listen very carefully. And they would be involved in the way they listened At times they would get very upset. At other times they would be happy and rejoicing, all depending on the way the story went. Well, we're going to join that circle, and we're going to spend some time with Jonah and with the sailors and be on board that ship and inside the whale too. And spend some time in Nineveh with the king and those common people. And we see how the Lord God deals with repenting sinners. And how the Lord God deals with His reluctant people. So reluctant to obey. And we will see the great mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll begin this afternoon then with Jonah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's our text. It tells us of Jonah, the runaway. First the Lord's calling, then Jonah's unwillingness, and finally Jonah's flight. The Lord's calling. When did this happen? Well, we read in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, that Jeroboam II, that would be about approximately 800 years before Christ, restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spoke by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. So in God's own words here, Jonah is a servant of God. He is the prophet of God. So in that already, Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the servant of God. And he is the great prophet. But what a special blessing for Jonah, don't you think? Not only is he a child of God, but he is called to be a servant of God. A prophet. A prophet who makes the word of God and the will of God known to the people of God. Isn't that an awesome job? Boys and young men, will you not think that that would be the greatest calling in the world? Not to be a prophet in the Old Testament, but to be a preacher or a missionary in the New Testament. The Lord still has those today. People who bring the word of God, who come and say to you, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. How did it come to him? Was there an angel that came and spoke to him? Did he have a dream? Was it in a vision? Was it an audible voice from heaven? We don't know. And at this point, that's not the main matter. The main matter is the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And we could say this afternoon, the word of the Lord comes to us. It does. Whether we're reading the Bible or hearing a sermon, the word of the Lord comes to you and me. And what is most important then is, do we believe that word of God? And do we obey the word of God? How many times over the years has the word of the Lord come to you? And what have you done with the word of the Lord? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I would never ask you to do this, but imagine crossing out the name Jonah there and putting your name there. Because it's true. The word of the Lord comes to you. It's very real. It's happening right now. The word of the Lord is coming to you personally. And that makes it kind of difficult, doesn't it, in a church service? Because I thought we were going to hear about Jonah. And now you're talking about me. In most circumstances, you and I like to be the center of attention. We want everything to be about us. But in church, sometimes we would rather focus on someone else. And we're listening very attentively sometimes for other people. Oh, that's a good warning for that person or for that family. But we need to sit up and pay attention, because the word of the Lord is coming to you and to me right now. The Lord God has something to say to me. It's not just a story about a runaway prophet. It's a message for you and for me. As the word of the Lord came to Jonah, so the word of the Lord comes to each of us. And now we want to see together what word came to Jonah and what Jonah did with it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." And indeed it was a great city, but 200,000 people. That was a huge city in those days. And it was a very rich and beautiful city. It was like Babylon. It was on the Tigris River, close to where Mosul now is in Iraq. Its walls were almost 100 feet high in places, and so wide that you could put three chariots beside each other on top of the wall. There were towers, very high. A world-class city. And Jonah is instructed to take a journey to this foreign country, to this great city. We might say, well, that would be nice. Many people love to travel to exotic places. They dream of going to places like New York City or Paris or Rome. But this is not a vacation trip. It's a working trip. Here's what you have to do when you get to Jonah, Nineveh. Cry against it, because their wickedness has come up before me. This is a great city, and its sin is very great. That's what the Lord says. Their wickedness has come up before me. You know, in the United States, there's a place called Sin City. Right? Las Vegas. Sin City. You know what the Sin City of Europe is? Amsterdam. Sin City of Canada, I tried to look it up, but there is none. And maybe that means that every city in Canada is equally wicked and sinful, that we haven't chosen one in particular. Cities filled with pride, with worldliness, with shameless, sinful actions. Cities of which the Lord would say, as he did of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous. The cry of the sins of the city in those days and in our days is like a great voice crying to the Lord. We live in St. Catharines, just a small city. But there's always noise. Always noise in that city. Traffic and sirens and outdoor concerts at Montebello Park. And the Lord hears. He hears the noise of the city. But you know what he especially hears? He hears the noise of sin. The cry of wickedness, he says, comes up before me. Maybe Nineveh was Sin City of the ancient world at that time. And that's the city that God says to Jonah, you go there and you go cry against that city. What an awesome task is laid on Jonah's shoulders. What will he do? The people in that listening circle, they would be very attentive right about now. What's he going to do? It's our second thought, Jonah's unwillingness. Now, unlike the willing servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who said, I came to do thy will, O my God. Jonah is not willing. to go to Nineveh. And the people in that circle would be shaking their heads and saying, what do you mean you're not willing to do what Jehovah tells you? But let's put ourselves in Jonah's place for a little while. Not standing above him, looking down their noses on him, but right beside him. He's heard very clearly what the Lord said. Go to Nineveh and cry against it. That's no small matter to go and preach against that great city. Jonah all by himself would have to go and set himself against the rulers and the people of Nineveh. He would have to go and expose their sins, their gross wickedness, and proclaim God's judgment against the noise of their wickedness. He would have the noise of the Word of God. And if we were Jonah, what would we be thinking right about now? We might be thinking something like, who am I? A foreigner. And I know what those people in Nineveh think of us, Hebrews. We're those despised people of Jehovah. And they despise our God too. And now the Lord is telling me to go and there and cry against them. See, speaking of your faith among fellow believers, that's one thing. But to go into hostile territory of the wicked and unbelievers, that's very difficult. And if we were Jonah, we might be reasoning, Lord, it's useless to go there. Those people will laugh me out of the place, or they'll lock me up in jail. There's no sense going there. Can't you send me somewhere else? Those people are sunk so deep in their godless wickedness. They're never going to repent. Does that sound familiar? We tend to think that way too at times, don't we? Sometimes we'll take a whole bunch of people and we'll lump them all together. Think of Muslims, for example. And we say, look how they act. Look what they believe. And there's so many of them. And they see us as their enemy. How can we ever make a difference? Those are thoughts of unbelief. The Lord's arm is not shortened. But see, there's something else going through the mind of Jonah and his heart. He's thinking in the back of his mind, imagine if Nineveh and its people actually came to repentance. Then the Lord's righteous judgment would not come upon them. And that would be much worse, thinks Jonah. And you're thinking, how in the world could he think something like that? Wouldn't that be the greatest? If that whole city would come to repentance? Jonah, how could you think such things? Don't you have a heart for lost sinners? We could ask ourselves the same question this afternoon, right? Don't you have a heart for lost sinners? The human heart is an amazing thing. And Jonah's heart is a Hebrew heart. And the Hebrews know themselves as the people of the Lord, the chosen people. And the salvation of the Lord, they know, is only for us, for the chosen ones. Jehovah himself has said so. So the more heathens that are destroyed, the more glory Jehovah gets. So to send a Hebrew to be a missionary to heathens, that's asking too much. But there's more going on in Jonah's mind. The people of Israel at this time of Jonah were in very, very sad shape. They had left the Lord their God. They lived in open rebellion against his law. They're worshiping golden calves. God had blessed the nation and there was no repentance. God had come and punished them and there's no repentance. The Lord had sent his prophets. They had performed miracles and there's no reformation. And now Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and take the word of the Lord there. Perhaps the Lord will withdraw himself from us and the Lord will leave Israel and he will go to those heathens and show them mercy. And Jonah wants no part of it. Unwillingness is born. You better send someone else, Lord, because I'm not going. I'm quitting. Jonah just is going to speak his mind and his will. But we need to know that Jonah's will is on a collision course with God's will. Jonah knows it, but he doesn't care. I'm not going. I'm not doing this. And the people in that listening circle are saying, this man is heading for trouble. This is not good. And they know that this is not the first time that someone questions God's wisdom. They know about Moses. He did it too. He said, who am I, Lord? I can't speak. And Gideon said, I'm from a small family. I can't do any of this. But Jonah blatantly refuses God's call. And we would whisper to Jonah, say, Jonah, think what you're doing. You can only expect trouble now. You dare to reply against God. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater than Jonah, as he calls himself, I delight to do thy will, O my God. When God the Father said to God the Son, go to that earth, that sin-cursed earth, and go and live there, perfect obedience, and become a man, and suffer and die on a cross. The servant of Jehovah agreed. And he went, and he obeyed perfectly, and died on that cross. And we're not told all this inner strife that Jonah is going through. But I didn't just grab it out of the air. We know what he's thinking because he tells us in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? So that's referring to where he is right now. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish because I knew that thou art a gracious God. And merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I knew that that's what kind of a God you were. That's why I'm running away. Does that make sense to you? He does it, and we do it too. Quite often, in fact. Well, the results of his reasoning are seen in verse 3. Jonah's flight. But before we join him on his flight, we're going to sing together number 84. I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. And with my eye upon thee, my counsel make thee know. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And sure enough, in verse 3, you read it, Jonah rose up. However, there's a little word between the two. That's the little word, but. But Jonah rose up. In the Bible, that little word, but, can mean great and awesome things. Whenever it says, but God, usually that means amazing gospel truths are about to be proclaimed. But whenever that word is followed by a person's name, it usually means bad news. And that's what it means here. It's a contrast. It's the opposite. And it's sad, isn't it, that also in our lives, There are so many buts against God. Jonah rose up against God's clear direction. It couldn't have been any clearer. But he dares to disobey. He chooses to disobey because it will feel so much better if he goes the other way. But he won't be successful. The disobedient never are. Be careful, beloved congregation, to say but against the Lord. When the Lord gives clear direction in any situation, do it this way. Don't say but do it this way. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I said, Jonah, how foolish can you be? Don't you know what it says in Psalm 139? Where the psalmist says, where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? And the obvious answer is, nowhere. Nowhere. No matter where you hide or try to hide. Psalm 39 comes back and says, behold, thou art there. Jonah knows he can't hide from the presence of the Lord. What does that actually mean? The presence of the Lord for Jonah. You have a clue about what it means in the New Testament. In Luke 1 verse 19, the angel Gabriel says, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of the Lord. And there, standing in the presence of the Lord means being in the service of Jehovah God. So when it says here that Jonah flees from the presence of the Lord, it's as if he's saying, I resign from my office as a servant of the Lord. As a prophet, I'm going my own way. The Lord dwells among the people of Israel. Fine, I'm going somewhere else. As far as possible. Where shall I go? Let's go to Tarshish. That's a good choice, Jonah. Tarshish would be in a colony that is now in southern Spain to the west. Jonah was commanded to go east to Nineveh, but instead he goes west, just the opposite. Just like us so often, even after receiving grace. And God gives us His word to be like a compass for us. And the Lord gives clear directions how to be saved. How to live the Christian life in your marriage, in your family, in your business. How to serve in church life. And the Lord's compass always directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these things. In real life, if you're facing west, then your back is turned to the east. And if you're facing north, you're turned away from the south. You can only go in one direction. And when the compass of the Word of God leads you to Christ, it goes by the way of the cross. When the Lord says to His people, pick up your cross and follow me, that means there's a cost involved in obedience and following the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, when you kneel at the cross of Jesus, with your face turned toward the Lord Jesus, then you know you are on the right way. On the way towards the eternal light. When the compass of the word of the Lord tells you, do it my way. Live to my glory. Then by grace, dear believers, by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit, we may prayerfully obey. In fact, we want to obey out of love to God, our Savior. But if we then choose to disobey and to do it our own way, then we're no longer facing in the right direction. Then we're doing what Jonah did. Jonah went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah turned his back on God. He went downward in his life. And again, the people in that circle listening to this, they're thinking, oh, Jonah, think of what you're doing. Think of the dangers, the storms you could be facing, the shipwreck that could come. You might never see your homeland again. What are you going to do among those godless people there in Tarshish? But Jonah's not thinking anymore. There's just one thing that grips his mind, as far away as possible from the presence of the Lord. Oh, Jonah, how will you live without the Lord your God? He goes to Joppa. That's about 50 kilometers from Jerusalem, on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. He finds a ship there going to Tarshish. So he's already going way off in the wrong direction, isn't he? He's supposed to be going east, and he's going west and west to Jerusalem, to Joppa, to Tarshish. He pays the fare thereof, of going on that ship, and he went down into it to go with them from the presence of the Lord. And let's put ourselves in Jonah's place again. It says so clearly, he paid the fare. He paid a price for this. He paid the fare of going from the presence of the Lord. And it is a very high fare. It is very, very expensive. Maybe some of you are paying that fare right now for running away from the presence of the Lord. And by nature, we are all on that way from the presence of the Lord. But for some people, it is so obvious in their lives, isn't it? I think of a young man with whom I grew up, went to the same church, the same high school. And after he graduated from high school, he left his family, he left the church, everything, lived a worldly lifestyle where anything goes. And now his health was ruined. And his body was wasting away. And I met him in a hospital in Vancouver, where he had tested positive for HIV, and he died of AIDS. That's kind of an extreme example, right? Somebody going from the presence of the Lord, who used to be in the presence of the Lord, used to be in church, heard the word of God. Think of another one who's gone away from the presence of the Lord for the love of money. He's paying the fare too. Becoming a slave to his money, to his possessions, to his real estate holdings. His heart becomes cold and hard, as cold as the cash that he desires. A biblical example of the prodigal son. He didn't know what the fare would be when he left home, but he found out when he was dressed in rags with his hungry stomach. He found the fare so high, he wasn't even allowed to eat the pig's feet. The end result of going away from the presence of the Lord, if we persist in it, if we do not repent, is weeping and gnashing of teeth, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that awful little phrase, from the presence of the Lord. It says that twice in verse 3. From the presence of the Lord. It's repeated for emphasis. That's how serious it is. But it's also ironic, isn't it? The Lord invites us into his presence through the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many, for the ungodly. For people who by nature are always running away from the presence of the Lord. And he says to you through his word, go to the cross where the price is paid. You see Jonah's foolishness? Do you see your own foolishness? Jonah no longer wanted to be in the presence of the Lord's face, but the Lord still saw Jonah. Jonah begins his trip to get away from the presence of the Lord. And at the same time, the Lord is getting ready to meet Jonah. There's a collision coming. And in the end, Jonah will not get away from the presence of the Lord. How blessed you are when you give it up, when the Lord becomes too strong for you. How blessed you will be, beloved, when you realize the fare for disobedience is too high. Because if you lose your soul, you lose everything. It's the main point here. You lose your soul, you lose everything. Well, what about if you've paid the fare, you're trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, and now you want to come back? And the fare back, is that then not so high? The return fare? Maybe you could pay that. No, you can't. That's the most expensive fare ever, and you will never be able to pay it. How must you come back then? We know the answer, don't we? A sinner comes back to God in the way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, always. Even if that sinner is already a believer, that's always the way back. Repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. God says, Jesus Christ has paid the price in full. And the fare to bring a wandering sinner back to his God is the blood of Christ. And by faith in that blood, you can make the journey back. Come back from your disobedience. Come back as a lost sinner without any money to pay your fare. Come, as one commentator put it, on the ship of free grace that flies the flag of the cross. Are you attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord? Maybe living in some secret sin that other people don't know about, refusing to confess it, refusing to give it up. It happens sometimes that people are living like that and then they try to put the blame on the church. Elders are not doing a good job. And they become critical of the church. This isn't good. And that's not right. And there's so many hypocrites in the church. See, then God's word comes and it cuts sharp. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. And then some people are quickly ready with criticism. The sermons are too harsh, too judgmental, not loving enough, too sharp. Not comforting, not practical. And in essence, what we're doing then, attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. Remember that Jonah is a servant of Jehovah. He is a true believer, living in sin. That happens. Blatantly going contrary to the word of God. The word of the Lord came to him and he fled from the presence of the Lord. You know what that tells us? That the word of the Lord is really the presence of the Lord. When we ignore the word of God and do the exact opposite, then we are being like Jonah. We might as well change our names and call ourselves Jonah from now on. No matter what our reasoning may be, the Lord says, do this. And we say, no, I'm going to do just the opposite. In reality, we're saying like Jonah, I am going away from the presence of the Lord. And it is a downward spiral. Twice it says in verse 3, he went down. He went down from the presence of the Lord. Are there Jonahs here this afternoon? I know there are, because I'm one of them, doing just the opposite of what the Lord says. Let me just give you one example. One example from 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Lord gives such clear instructions for how we are to deal with each other in church life. And the first thing he says is, be at peace among yourselves. Are we at peace among ourselves? Warn them that are unruly. Do we? Comfort the feeble-minded. Do we? Support the weak. Do we? Be patient toward all men. Are we? In church life, family life, married life, some of us are doing the exact opposite. And we need to know when we are going down from the presence of the Lord. Now, all of us, to some extent, are like Jonah. Nobody here is exempt. We can think we're doing the Lord's service while we're actually fleeing from the Lord. The New Testament example of that is Saul. Saul on the road to Damascus. I'm doing the Lord's service here. I'm doing the work of God. And by His grace, God delivered Saul from himself. He brought him in the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Saul has changed. He knew he could not flee. And then he could write later on, and I'll read it now and I'll close with that. And that's what you would be able to say too, my dear friend, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, so that I may win Christ. That's what Jonah could have done. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, gracious Father, Lord, we put ourselves right next to Jonah this afternoon. We realize, O Lord, that in many ways we are all like him in some respects. But we also see, O Lord, the grace of God displayed here. That there is a way back, even for Jonah. The way back is always open, but it is the only way. The way of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. So Lord, we pray that those who are blatantly now on the wrong way, willfully, deliberately disobeying the Lord, that you would bring them to repentance even now. Lord, we've heard in the past few weeks that conversion and regeneration and repentance and faith are all gifts from the Lord. So we pray, O Lord, bestow those gifts on us all. From the oldest gray-haired person here to the youngest child. We so desperately need the grace of God, the Holy Spirit to be active in our lives, Thy Word to be central, and the Lord Jesus Christ to be the most precious person in existence. Lord, help us this week to do our work to the glory of thy great name. That we, O Lord, may do it in dependence on the Lord God, realizing that without thee, O Lord, we do not move or live or have any being. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.